Open your Bibles up to Luke 9 and then hold yourself right there. Bless you, boy. A boy with a sore throat after coming back from camp. Gee, I wonder what that's all about. Could it have been too much of, ah! We're going to go in a little different direction, but I want you to have that word open. I have always got questions asked of me now. Always. It's as if I don't know, people get around me and they want to start talking and asking me questions just to see where I'll answer. And sometimes they like the answer and a lot of times they don't. I don't play around with it, but I had a question recently asked of me, or a series of questions, for someone who has known me for 20 years. And they knew me back when. They knew me when I wasn't Preacher Paul. They knew me when I was that crazy boy that ought to be in church. They knew me when I was living life on my terms, so to speak. Wasn't in the best place, but still. And this person, like so many others that knew me at that point in time, are fascinated with who I am now. It's as if they cannot grasp that change. And I'm sure you have people around you the same way. They can't get it through here. How can someone change? I am 45 years old. Thank you, Gail. I'll remember one day how old I am. I'm 45 years old. And I got changed at 40 couple or 39 or whenever it was. I get changed a lot. I get my mind changed all the time. When I say we're going to do something a certain way and that's the way we're going to do it, that isn't how it always works out. But people around you must look at you because they say, hey, I knew so and so when. And I don't understand how they can change the way they have. You might be 20 years old. You might be 40, you might be 60, you might be 70 when you came to know the Lord. And the people around you will go, well, it doesn't make sense. So they're fascinated with who I am now, knowing who I had been, and I'll make no mistake about that, I was rough. As my daddy would say, corncob rough. Unable to understand how it happened. They challenge my right to preach. On a daily basis, some of the guys I work with challenge me. They say, how can a man in a cloth be this way and be that way? They see me get mad. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to have a temper. They see me when I see somebody being stupid, and I call them stupid. They go, you can't say that. You're a preacher. Really? They don't understand the change came in here. It doesn't mean that you're going to start walking a perfect line. I don't know any preachers that have. I don't know any Christian that walks an absolutely straight and perfect line. And if you're one of them ones sitting there thinking right now, well, I do, well, you are wrong. You changed. You accepted faith. You accepted Christ as your Savior. But you still are who you are at some point. They look at me and they say, how can you act up like that? How can you say those things? How can you have a temper? You're the man of the cloth. But the question, and I don't pay any attention to that stuff. They throw Bible verses at me and try to trip me up. And I have to tell them, I have not memorized the Bible. This head can't do that. If you want me to memorize all these verses in here, you are in big trouble. I know the good ones. I know the important ones. And I know where to go when I don't know the answer. But I got thrown a question at me I hadn't heard for a long time. And maybe you've heard this, and maybe there's people around you that think it. One day this person who's known me forever looked at me and said, don't you miss being you? Huh? you miss being you? That stopped me in my tracks for a moment. I had to think about that. Now, what have I done differently? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you don't cuss anymore. Okay. You don't drink. Okay. You don't carry on like you once did. Okay. Don't you miss being you? Aren't you bored to tears? Do I look like a boring person? Do our Christians boring? Actually, now that's funny, because I ask those same questions of somebody else. How do Christians have fun? You can't do any of the bad stuff. Well, I found out you can have fun. You can still laugh at jokes. You can still laugh at yourself. You can still get together and tell things and giggle. You can still laugh when somebody's leaning too far back in a chair and you've told them don't lean back and they keep leaning back and the chair falls over and you can laugh at them. That's okay. But they wanted to know, don't I miss being me? Don't I miss being who I once was? Don't I miss the fact that this is who I was? I listened to him for a minute and I gave him the answer. I said no. But it made me think for a while. I know who I once was. There are a lot of people that do. And then Luke chapter 9, the scripture began to jump out. Let's go down to the 51st verse. Now in the church of the brethren, you have to understand there is a thing called the lectionary. Some of you may know it, some of you may not. It's a set of four scriptures taken from within the Bible that every week can help a preacher stay on track and try to preach what everybody else is preaching. On time, sometimes I use that scripture, sometimes I don't. Sometimes my sermon comes to me and I go find my own scripture. But this week, after having that question swirling around in my head, I'm reading through the lectionary, through the different scriptures, and when I read Luke 9, I went, oh my, this is powerful stuff. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Down to the end. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely, underlined, set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jumping right out there. Let us pray. Father, set our hearts ready for the rest of this message. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to hear your word. Raise us up, and glad we are to be in this period of time with you right now. As we think about your word, as we dwell in your spirit, as we allow ourselves to know it, the words that I speak are not mine. They are yours, Father. Let them lift us up through this sermon. And we may go from here knowing it was good to have been here and be strengthened for the time to come. In Jesus' precious name, all of his children said, amen. My view of the world and things around me could be termed small. I have a very definite view of everything. My wife and I often have discussions about how everything to me is pretty much black and white. I don't see things real different. Now, the world wants you to see things in gray. They want you to see things that are set a certain way. I don't have a lot of room for gray areas, so I am seen as being simple. I mean, thinking simple. I almost messed myself up there, didn't I? But I do. The world to me is simple. There's right, there's wrong. There's this, there's that. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about things. The big laugh coming up is to hear, I guess, the next round of classes that I have to take for my preaching are theology. Now, you think about that long and hard for a minute. I'm going to go take theology classes. Me. There are people that know that those classes are coming that I'm studying in school with, different preachers who have made the comment, I want to be in those classes. I want to be in there. Oh boy, do I want to be in there. Because I cannot wait to see what's coming. And I have to laugh because I'm thinking, well, I'm just me. I'm just simple about that kind of stuff. But I have to get ready to go do this. I have to get ready to look toward things. And I have to get ready to understand a different worldview. And I absolutely refuse to. I like to look at things through a very simple, simple way. Jesus Christ laid everything out quite simply. We look at this scripture in several sections. The first part of it is James and John, reminding us of who we are. We're Christians, right? Anybody in here ever lose your temper? Oh, look at these hands going up. How much have you ever lost your temper? I've lost my temper on occasion. James and John are sent ahead to a village to get it ready for the arrival of Jesus Christ. And when they get there, they're told, if they won't have you, do what? Get the dust off and move on. That's all you got to do. Shake your shoes clean, start walking again. That ain't good enough. They get there and of course, they're thwarted against and they're beat against. And what happens is, they come back and they tell Jesus that, hey, they won't have nothing to do with us. Let's burn them to the ground, Jesus. I'm so mad, let's call that fire down like Elijah did. We'll burn them right now. I imagine Jesus right now looking at them going, oh, good grief. What in the world? And he rebuked them. He said, we'll just go to another village. Isn't that what I told you to do to start with? When I was preparing for this, the commentator called this section of Scripture harsh and real. He said there was no way to sugarcoat it. He said if you read those verses for what they're supposed to be, they are harsh and real and remind you, Christians, of how shortcoming you are. And he's right. James and John, who have walked with who? What do we call Jesus? The Prince of what? Peace. I don't see no guns up there. I see fires. The Prince of Peace. They wouldn't let us come in and play. They wouldn't let us in their fan box. Let's burn them to the ground. So he has to rebuke them. He has to teach them. Brothers and sisters, that's us. We lose our temper. We start looking back. I still, quite often, want to retaliate against people. And I have this thing at work. I grew up moving cows around, lifting engine blocks, doing a lot of manual labor, milking. If you grab a hold of me, my natural instinct is to grab you back. And I'm often told I forget how strong I am by some of the fellows at work that have grabbed onto me playing around, and I've grabbed them back. I want them to understand, leave me alone. And so sometimes when they're picking on me, the easiest thing for me to do is just walk over and put a hand on them. That's the back. That's the past. That's what I'm supposed to be leaving behind. That's what James and John were supposed to be. But they didn't. And Jesus in his ultimate wisdom said what? We'll just go to another town. But then what comes next as they go along is what following Jesus is. And how tough it can be. How tough. This is where it gets tough. And in order to understand it, let's go backwards for a moment. 1 Kings Now, for those of you who are looking for it, 1 Kings comes right before 2 Kings in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is an interesting lead-in to that scripture. Because Jesus, in His ultimate everything, is referencing what went on some 700, 800, I don't even know how many years, before He was on this earth. So go to 1 Kings chapter 19. A few little verses about Elijah. Verse 15. And I know I'm going to mess up these names, but you'll get the general idea. Then the Lord said to him, verse 15, 1 Kings chapter 19. Then the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. Moving on down. Go to verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and then burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Real simple story. First of all, who in that story wouldn't like to see a 12 oxen yoke rig plowed? I've had the pleasure of being near ox, and they are really earned their name. I can't imagine 12 of them set up to plow and how many plows that would be in that hard ground over there. But there he was, and he was driving the 12th of them. Elijah came up to him and threw a cloak on him, which was the signal that you are to come with me, that you have been pulled out. And what's he do? He says, okay, but hold on a minute. Let me go say goodbye. And it hurt Elijah's feeling a little bit, but he said, okay, go ahead. And when Elisha realized what he had done, he burnt the plowing equipment that would be a shame to him and killed the oxen that would remind him of the shame, fed everybody, and then left and went after him. Now we see Jesus as three people come to him. The first one, starting in verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus told him, I have no place to sleep. Everybody else does. That first statement was to teach you the toil that you must have and be prepared to suffer to follow Christ. Number two. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, first let me go and bury my father. And a very harsh set of words comes out of Christ. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now a lot of people have taken that verse and misunderstood it. That Jesus didn't want them to continue with their family duties. No. He wanted the man to understand how important it was for him to follow Christ. See, I think, and I was reading a commentary about that, and I agree with it, that perhaps that man, after he got told to follow Christ, hearing what he told the first man, realized how hard this was going to be and was trying to come up with an excuse. Christ said, no, come with me now. Let them take care of that. It was a teaching moment to teach us, don't look back. Just go. Now the third one. I will follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That is total commitment. But it speaks to the question, do I miss who I was? The last verse, as I read, I knew Christ was making it simple. Simple. He's talking about plowing. I know all about plowing. There's a program, there's a channel on television called RFD Television. Does anybody in here get that thing? Because if you do, I watch it pretty seriously. It's called Rural Farm Delivery Television, and it's everything, all farming, 24 hours a day. When I'm ever allowed to be alone with the television, I'll watch it because everybody in the house thinks it's boring. There have many programs that I flat out love. There's bluegrass on there, and the farm report, and machinery shows, and there's one on there that is simply called auction. When that thing comes on, it's called auction. And on auction, they sell cows. They sell, you can buy one cow, you can buy a bull, you can buy summer yearlings, you can buy heifers, you can buy a whole herd. Now, they're all beef cows. But I'm not allowed to watch that channel anymore because one time I got caught watching it with a telephone in one hand and my wallet in the other. Because I started thinking, I could buy a cow. And these are from all over the country, and that guy can really go. And here comes my lovely wife in the room. She stands looking at things, and she looks at me, and she goes, what are you doing? I said, hush, I'm going to buy that cow. No, you ain't. And away all that went. So now if I'm watching that show, I have to watch it without a phone and without a wallet. And usually there's a kid nearby to keep me out of trouble. But I digress. I am going to get a cow off that program one of these times. But there is a great program that comes across the pond from out of England. It's called Machinery of the Past. And I sit and watch that show, and I want to buy the DVDs because they do things from the old days. And let me tell you, when they talk about plowing over there, they are more than just a little bit serious. They have competitions for plowing. They have competitions in all kinds of categories, from animals to machinery. They judge how straight that furrow is. They judge how the dirt has turned out. They judge if you've kept your moldboard clean so that as the dirt comes off of it, it doesn't crack. They judge that it's the right depth. They judge for uniformity, and they plow with everything. They even have a category on there for plowing your garden with a goat. Now, I have got to try that. And I watch that thing, and I watch them plowing contests. And they are serious about it. Them old boys that plow with them horses never look back once. When their hand touches that plow, when they talk to them horses and they come around into that furrow and they start that furrow, they ain't looking here. They're looking here. They are watching what is going on as they are being led out through that field. They are adjusting that plow. And for those of you who have plowed with horses, and there's some, they might have to lean a little bit to the right or to the left and lean forward on the share a little bit or pull back to get that furrow straight. They are fully concentrated on what they're doing, what's out in front of them, and they never look back to see what they've done. Even when they get to the other end of the field and he pulls back and lifts that plow and they circle around and start that next furrow, he doesn't look at the last one. When he comes up beside that one later on, he never looks at it. They plow straight, beautiful, and perfect. They don't look back. They just go. That's what Jesus Christ said. A man who puts his hand on the plow and looks back ain't fit to see the kingdom of God. You ask me, do I want to conform to this world and remember who I once was? No! Athanasius, early bishop of Alexandria, stoutly opposed the teachings of Irenaeus, who declared that Christ was not the eternal Son of God, but a subordinate being. See this, brothers and sisters? This stuff has been going on for thousands of years, denying Jesus Christ. Hounded, he was exiled 5 times for his belief. Finally, he was summoned before Emperor Theodosius, who demanded he ceased his opposition to Arius. The emperor reproved him and asked, "Do you realize that all the world is against you?" And Ananias answered quickly, "Then I am against all the world." Period. The answer to the question is no. I don't miss who I was. I don't miss those days. There are people that tell me enough about them that I'll never forget them. But I want to know what Jesus said when he was saying in Luke, "Just go. Don't look back. Just keep going the way I want you to go. And don't look back to see who you were, because you're not that child anymore." Paul, time and time again, through every writing that he had, claimed it over and over again. "Ye who are in Christ are what? Dead to sin. You died in that and were reborn again in Christ. You are no longer yourself. When Christ calls you, don't look back, just go." No. I'm not looking back. I want my furrows to be as straight as they can. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, it is a hard lesson sometimes that we have to get taught. It is a hard lesson sometimes that we have to see things that shame us, that remind us, that take us to a place we don't want to go anymore. I don't like hearing about who I once was. But it's there. It reminds me, don't look back, just go. It reminds me, Father. It reminds all of us that Jesus calls, and our number one priority is Him. Nothing else. That when He said, "I save you, follow Me," that we go. That when He said, "You are Mine, pay attention not to the world," we don't pay attention to it. We don't conform. We stay true to what He has given us now. We don't look back. For as we look forward, Father, we're able to concentrate on You. For as we look forward somewhere way off in the distance, we see that shining city. We'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us come together, Father, and know we no longer are who we were, but we are trying every day to be who You would have us be. In Jesus' precious name, we are bound together and all say, Amen. If you have that need, this is the time. If you need that strengthening, this is the time. If you need that prayer, here's your area. As we prepare to sing that last hymn, I would invite you to come forward with anything. And if it not be within your heart to do so, know that we pray for you still and wish you peace in the time to come.
Please stand and turn to page 487.
Thank you.
Father, as we depart from here today, strengthen us. Make our feet made ready to walk and follow you without looking back. And may we know that the new creation that you have made within us will continue to grow. And now I ask blessings upon the brothers and sisters gathered here in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore.